get those confused. While you're turning there, let me give you a couple announcements. The restaurant of the month is Five Guys. You'll find the flyer in your bulletin if you'd like to help us with sending our teens to youth conference. And then I do want to encourage you to check out and at least get the information. You may not be able to settle the date right now, but our couples retreat is coming up in April, and Dr. Mark Rasmussen and his wife Susan will be here again. Actually, we'll be up in Walnut Creek. If you're interested in going, there's a flyer out at the Information Center. Just pick it up and look at it. You'll see the dates. I think it's April 11th and 12th. The cost is there. That cost will go up as we get closer. So we need you to finalize not just signing up, but then here shortly in another month and a half or so, we need you to finalize the payment for that so we can secure the rooms and get everything ready for the couples retreat. So we'll look forward to that. Right after the service, we have three to be baptized. At least I'm thinking three. Just two. And so I'm saying all this now because Brother Morris is up in Daly City preaching an anniversary service for Brother Pichardo. That was a church that we helped plant several years ago, all-Filipino church. So they will be eating very well today. And Elizabeth will be eating well as well. And I think she's singing, Morris is preaching, and they're spending the day with them. So pray for them. John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We had a tremendous week with Brother McCracken, did we not? And the Lord really used him in my life. And if you were not able to make some of the services or any of the services, you can find them online. And you can either download them or you can listen to them right on the website, and that will be a blessing to you. I want to begin a series today. As I was praying in the last couple of weeks, I was asking the Lord for direction. I said, you know, Lord, this is our theme. Let us go and let us go on to perfection. For those of you that have not been here, we do not believe that on this earth we will ever attain a level of perfection that is where we're going to be without sin. That is an impossibility. But we do believe that the Bible teaches that someone who is born again, someone who takes Jesus Christ as their own Savior, is called and really admonished by God to go on, that is to mature spiritually in their walk with the Lord. So God does not save us to remain infants in Christ. Do you agree with that? He saves us to progress, to become, the Bible says, more like Christ, to grow up unto Him. And so the longer I'm saved, in essence, if we can recap from the beginning of the year, the longer I'm saved, the more like Jesus I'm supposed to become. If that's the case, then the very pointed question today is, how are you looking? How am I progressing in that? And so, by the way, in case anybody would think that I'm trying to be Pharisaical, we all have a long way to go. Amen? You're looking at a guy that realizes his faults very, very easily. And so I'm not saying, and I don't think anybody is saying in this room, that any of us have attained or apprehended that for which we've been apprehended, but we sure are pressing toward the mark. And many of us in here decided at the beginning of the year, Lord, I just want to mature. I want to grow this year. And many of you have and are, and I certainly appreciate that. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as we begin then this new series, Living the Successful Christian Life, I want to preach to you a message this morning called Beginning Right and the importance of beginning right. The Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. That is in reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I say it that way because I want you to understand that there is a cult existing in America today whose headquarters is in New York City, and their Bible does not read that way, and the Word was God. By adding one letter, they've changed the entire religion to read like this, and the Word was a God. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And yet I'm here to tell you that He was all God manifest in the flesh. So we go on. The Bible says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, that is Christ, the Word of life was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L. Whenever you see that, you know that it's in reference to Jesus Christ. that all men through him, that is through Christ, might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to call your attention back up, if you will, to verse 12. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I thank you for all that it means and all that it entails. And though, Lord, I will not cover all that's here because it is so fruitful and rich, I will be covering perhaps the most important part of our lives, and that is beginning our life right with Christ. Lord, as I preach this message, I pray rather that you would do the preaching. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything that would be self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your sweet Holy Spirit. I ask that you would, in fact, preach through me your message, that you would set a watch at my lips, that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance from your Holy Spirit or an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, please help me to be obedient. Please help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that does not have the forgiveness of sins, they're not 100% sure, Lord, if they died, that they'd be in heaven. My prayer is that today that they would be convicted of their sin, that they would be convinced that Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness, and Lord, that they would take him and begin their life aright. Bless our time together around the Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, there's nothing more important in the Christian life than beginning right. And if we begin right, then we can go on in the right way. If we begin wrong, the whole life that follows is, of course, likely to be wrong. So what is the right beginning to the Christian life? I have been watching some of the Olympics and recording some, and when I get home, I can look at, perhaps some of the events that I enjoy. And one of the events that I really enjoy would be the two-man or the four-man bobsled, and I kind of like the luge. And I saw something last night called the skeleton, and I don't know when that began, but I never remember watching it before. It essentially, the luge is a small little sled, probably not 3.5 or 4 feet long, and you lay on it and you go down the ice feet first at about 80 miles an hour. Now, that's a pretty good thing. I suppose sledding has been around since whenever snow first came and people started saying, hey, this is pretty fun, let's slide down here. And though I would like to sled on snow, I'm not sure that I'm ready to sled 80 miles an hour on ice and high bank turns and go back around. My son said to me, Dad, have you ever seen the skeleton race? And I said, I don't even know what that is. He said, it's the same thing as the luge, only you go face first. And I thought that would be why it got its name, the skeleton. Well, these guys do the very same thing, only they race face first. Now, in the luge, when you sit down on the luge, the people that race them, they have some ice picks that they have in their gloves right here. So they sit on it and they push and then they wah, wah, and they grab the ice and they get them to go. And that's their start time. And they go off of that and then they lay down and they go around and they do all that stuff. Okay? Well, the skeleton is totally different. You don't start on the skeleton sled. You start next to the skeleton sled. And you bend over, and these guys are like animals. I mean, they're like 6'4", and they're bending all the way over to 4 inches, and they're running next to their skeleton sled like this. I'm not joking. I'm not even going to attempt it because I won't be able to get up if I do it. These guys are running as fast as they can while they're holding their sled in place. And then when they get down at a certain place, they jump on it and go, and they get their legs all back like this. And then they start going down. And it's imperative when you're starting the skeleton, especially, that you start right. Last night, I watched one of the young men who was vying for the bronze medal. And they have a groove, and you choose either the right side or the left side, and he chose the right side to groove his skeleton in, and he started running down the thing. Well, apparently, he didn't have it either secure, or he didn't put enough pressure on it, and it came out of the groove, and you saw this thing while he's running like this, it's going all over the place, and he was like, whoa! And he just bit it right there, and it was all over with. And you know what, I think that is representative of how many people start the Christian life. They think they know everything after salvation, or even about salvation, but before they even start, and they don't make it into the groove, they don't make it into the path, and because they don't start right, the rest of their life is a stumble, trip, and a fumble, bumble all the way down the hill. And you know that God never intended that for us? God says, I want you to not just start strong, but I want you to finish strong, and if you'll start the right way, and you'll let me point you in the right direction, you'll go and continue on in that direction. And I believe that the Bible speaks to that. You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:12 that the right way to begin the real Bible Christian life, and by the way, there is a vast difference between the world's definition of Christian and the Bible definition of Christian, but to begin the right Christian life is to begin by receiving Jesus Christ. To anyone who receives him, he at once gives them power, according to verse 12 of our text, to become a child of the living God. And it doesn't matter if the person is the most notorious. It doesn't matter if he's the most wicked man on the earth. If at a humble, repentant moment in his life, if he receives Christ, that very instant, that man would become a child of God according to the Bible. In fact, the Bible promises it in a very unqualified way. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a great miracle and a great promise. No one then can become a child of God any other way. No man, no matter how carefully he has been raised, no person, no matter how well they have been sheltered from the world's vices or evils, is a child of God until that person receives Jesus Christ by faith. We are the sons of God, according to the Bible, through faith in Christ and no other way. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, what does it mean then to receive Jesus Christ? And I want you to think about this just for a minute. Because I believe the Bible teaches it means to take Christ to be to yourself all that God offers him to be for everybody. The question would then be, what is he? Well, first of all, the Bible says that he's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And though some may accept this wonderful gift of God, everyone who does then becomes his child. But did you know that there are many more people, unfortunately, that will not receive him take the gift for their own? Do you know that there are many more people that will not and they refuse the gift of God? And according to the Bible, anybody who would refuse a gift from God, and by the way, anybody who would do that, I just don't understand. Why would you refuse a gift from a holy God? Why would you refuse it? Why would you say no to the God who is begging you to say yes? And yet the Bible says very clearly that if we refuse that gift, that we are already condemned. In fact, John 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," speaking of Christ. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I want you to get this picture. If a musician then sets out to be the best that he can possibly begin, he must begin right. He must be taught theory and have the right foundation and the discipline and practice. If a marksman is to hit the target, they must be sure they are pointed at the right mark and have all the adjustments made and make all the allowables for windage and direction. If a farmer is to plow a straight line, he must start out in the right direction and have the right marker. And if he varies from that, it's not going to be very straight. You must begin right in order to finish right. In fact, last night as I was listening to the Olympics, when they were talking about the Russian rocket, he's the one that won the gold medal on that skeleton that I described, and he was like almost a full second and a half faster than anybody else in the world. The lady commentator said this. She said, right beginnings lead to great rewards. I said, wow, that's a great statement. Think about that. Right beginnings lead to great rewards. Let me ask you a question, especially if you're born again. How did you start? How are you running now? Paul said to the church at Galatia, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who did hinder you? You see, we can start out right, and then sometimes we can get off the path. Sometimes we can not grow, as we learned at the very beginning of the year. And yet to begin right for the Christian means to receive Christ to be all that God offers him to be. So what does, in fact, God offer Jesus to be? What is it that God offered as the gift? Well, I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice with me three specific ways that we are to receive Christ in order to begin living successfully the life that God desires for everyone. First of all, I believe we need to begin by, number one, receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Now, I've already mentioned this a little bit, but I want you to understand the first way that God offers Jesus Christ to the world is he offers him to us as our personal sin bearer. I want you to write that down, sin bearer. He offers us his son as our sin bearer. In other words, in order to receive him by faith, there must first be, letter A reasonable acknowledgement. Now, to say that Christ would be the sin bearer of the world, we would have to understand then that the whole world has sin. We have to understand that everybody in the world, without excuse, without respect, has sin that must be accounted for. So the reasonable acknowledgement, first of all, is that we're all short of perfection. God is perfect. Amen. He is holy. There is not 1 ounce, there's not 0.5% of darkness in him. He is all light, according to Scripture. And yet the Bible tells of us that we have all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, no matter how much we may compensate, no matter how much good we may try to do or be, God says, I'm sorry, but because you have started physically in this life, as a human being, you have started in sin, and nothing that you do can ever make you worthy of my holiness. We've got to come to a reasonable acknowledgement that we have all come short of perfection and that we have all sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. According to Scripture, then, in order to believe anything else about our being as a sinner makes God a liar. Did you know that? It assigns the lie to God because it is, in fact, God that said, listen, I want you to know that as the eyes of the Lord looked upon man, that he saw that none was profitable. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none good, no, not one. They have all together become unprofitable. Now, if that's what God says, then if we say, no, I'm not a sinner, or no, I'm not going to come short, God's going to let me in some other way makes God a liar. The Bible says, in fact, that if we, in your notes, in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, not only do we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but we make God a liar. So we must first come to a reasonable acknowledgement. If I'm going to receive Christ as my own personal Savior, I have to, as an individual, say, you know what, I do have sin. And my sin separates me from God. Secondly, then, there must be a repentant admission, and that's this, that even in my own sin, I can't save myself. That's really what repentance is. It's changing my mind about my own condition that, yes, I may be in sin, but no, I cannot free me from that sin. Nothing I do can save me from my sin. In fact, the Bible says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Nobody in this room. Nobody in this room could stand up today and said, I found a way to find forgiveness of sins by myself. I found a way that I could be holy without Jesus Christ. Nobody can say that because the Bible says, who can say it? Who can say that I have made my heart clean? Well, Someone said, now we must then each of us bear our own sin, or someone else must bear it in our place. If we were to bear our sins, it would mean we must be banished forever from the presence of God. Why? Because God is holy. And that's why I praise the Lord that God provided a sin bearer for me. He said, I know your condition. I know that you cannot save yourself. So I've sent someone to bear your sin for you, because if you bear your own sin, according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there must be a repentant admission. I must acknowledge my position before God. Lord, I'm short, and I hear this about Jesus, that he came to be my sin bearer, and so I recognize that I cannot save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church long enough. I can't be held under the water long enough. Can't take communion enough times. I can't go to my friend, or I can't go to my priest and confess all my sin before him and have him give me some formula or mantra to pray and thereby receiving forgiveness. No, God, I understand I can't save myself, and you're the only one that can. Thirdly, then, there must be a rational acceptance. If I believe God to be who he is, and I understand that Jesus Christ was not only full of grace and truth, but that he was God manifest in the flesh, that he was in fact sent to bear my sin, I must believe then with all my heart that Jesus Christ took my sin. By the way, he didn't take part of it, he took all of it. Isn't that great? He took it for me, he took it for you, and he died to pay the penalty of our sin so that we could have eternal life with him. What a gracious God! The Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn your Bible over real briefly to Romans chapter 10. And I want you to see another verse about this moment of receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You see, the first way that God offers us the first way he offers Jesus to us is as our sin bearer. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess, look up here, the word confess means agree. That's what it is. To agree with God about myself and Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, that is, trust with all of my heart, in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, by the way, and he did, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So let me sum it up. To receive Christ, then, is to believe the testimony of God about his Son. To believe that Jesus Christ came to bear my sin upon his own body on the cross, and then to trust God to forgive me because I've put all of my faith in Christ. You see, God put all of my sin on Christ, and so I need to put all my faith in the same one. When I trust Jesus as my Savior, you see, our own good works, past, present, and future, have nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. Did you know that? It doesn't matter how good I've been, our sins are forgiven, not because of any good works that we do. We are forgiven solely and entirely because of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary in our place. What a great God. What a wonderful thing to have God give Jesus to be our sin bearer. To see this clearly then is the beginning of a true Christian life. Can I ask you a question? Have you begun there? Has there been a time in your life when you had to come to a conclusion, yes, I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you did? Well, then you've begun right in the first way, because Jesus came first and foremost for your sin. Do you understand that? I hope that you've come to that point. If not, today would be a good opportunity for you to do that. To receive him as my personal Savior means that I'm taking him in the first way of all that God intended him to be. That's the first thing. Secondly, I want to mention, it's not only important that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but number two, that we trust Christ as our powerful deliverer. Now, Not only does God offer his son to save us from the penalty of sin, but he offers his son to deliver us from the power of sin. But listen, on a daily basis. Many of us get it all wrong. We think, well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, then why am I struggling thus? And then Satan creeps up on our shoulder and says, well, if you were really a child of God, you wouldn't be struggling with sin. Well, I beg your pardon, devil, but I still have a nature that is serving the law of sin in my members. Though my mind, I serve the law of God, and my members, I still love sin. And so now I have a warning. And the devil says, well, you wouldn't have that warning if you were truly fair. And that's not reality. Reality is, I still would. In fact, Elijah was a man subject to like passions such as we are. He was a man greatly used of God. He was a child of God, and yet he still struggled. The fact of the matter is, it's not just a matter of, okay, now I'm saved, and now I'm going to be perfect, and I'll never, ever have to struggle with doubt, or fear, or envy, or anger, or bitterness, or lasciviousness, or wantonness, or adultery, any of that. That's not the point. The point is, however, if I am saved, if I truly have taken Jesus to be my sin bearer, now on a daily basis, I can say no to sin. Because it's God that lives in me. Jesus Christ then becomes more than just my Savior. He becomes my deliverer, and he offers him to be that on a daily basis. And you know why? I'm going to give you why. Because Jesus not only died, he rose again. That's the power. Today, Jesus Christ is alive. He is a living Savior. He sits on the right hand of my Father in heaven. And he makes intercession for me. And because he does that, he tells us why. He said in Matthew 28, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, I have all the authority. I have all the answers. I have all the power I need to deliver you if you'll just trust me. Now remember, the Bible says that he came into his own. That's the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And his own, the Jews, received him not. But to as many of both Jews and Gentiles that did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now because they were not saved by the will of man, they were not saved by the will of the flesh, but by the will and the power of God, God says that same power I'm going to give to you to say no to sin every day. Which means, ladies, that your husband has the power within him to love you like Christ every day. Amen. He really does. Because when he doesn't, he's not obeying God. You could say amen to that too, guys. It's the reality. And the same thing is true, fellas, about your wives. She could do the right thing. Like Dr. Laura. Now, don't go do the right thing. She could do it. She could submit. She could, both of you could submit one to another in the fear of God if you just trust God to deliver you from the obstinance. If you just trust God to deliver you from the anger, you see, if I trust God to deliver me and that he has the power, that means that I believe with all my heart, letter A, that he can deliver me from every kind of sin because he paid for all of them. Amen? He died for all of them. He rose again in spite of them all. And because he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, I have the power to say no to that sin every day of my life. I can. What if I choose to be broken? If I choose to say yes to the Lord, watch, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We would say, it, as we said in the beginning, it doesn't matter what kind of individual that you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If he can save a murderer, he can save a liar. And everything in between, because he died for all of it. The Bible even declares in John 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the Bible promise of what the truth will do. Hebrews 4, then in verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, he says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in light of that, here's what God says, let us therefore come. How we should come boldly. How boldly? Because we're children of God. The word boldly there doesn't mean arrogantly. It means that you have the right to come to God. Did you know the only way that I have the right to go to my Heavenly Father is if I'm His Son? it says then, if I come boldly, I come unto the throne of grace for two reasons, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, Brother McCracken did a great job explaining really what grace is all about and what it is in our life. Do you know what you need when you need to have victory over sin in a given moment? You need grace. That's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God to deliver you from any evil that may be around you or even in you, because we all have it. We're all susceptible to it. Jesus Christ is alive, and he lives to deliver every one of his sheep from every kind of sin. How many believe that this morning? Say amen. How many believe it? He really does. The question is, are you trusting him for it? Secondly, not only can he deliver you from every kind of sin, but he can deliver every kind of saint. Doesn't matter today if you've been in church Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night for the last 10 years. It doesn't matter that you've only come three times since the beginning of the year. It doesn't matter that you've only come six times in all of the last 6 months of the church calendar. Regardless, he says, if you're willing to come to my throne of grace to find mercy on behalf of the sins that you have committed since then, and you're willing to trust me for the grace so that you don't commit them over again, I'll give it to you. And you can begin again today. You don't have to wait. Isn't that the beauty of being a Christian? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. So it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant what kind of sin it is. It's irrelevant what kind of saint you are. God says, I am giving you my son to bear your sin, but to deliver you from all the ones that you still struggle with. Isn't that great? What a great God we have. We can take him to receive Christ. It's not just to receive him as our personal Savior, but also to trust him as a powerful deliverer. Letter B, not only can he deliver us from every sin, but every kind of saint. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you know what kind of sinner Paul was before he got saved? He was a murderer. That means he can save any Muslim in the world. That means he can save any communist in the world. And if he can do that, he can save anyone that's in this building this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter where your heart is. I'm just convinced, and I'll be preaching about the blessed assurance here, I think next Sunday morning. Brother Jones, I believe with all my heart that if a person's not saved, they know it. I believe that. I believe if you're sitting in this room this morning, you know in the recesses of your heart whether you're going to heaven or not. For some of you, it's a great security. For some of you, it's very fearful because you really don't know. And yet God has offered his son so that you can know, because you can trust him. You see, when he delivers every kind of saint from every kind of sin, that means that he can keep the weakest saint from falling into the same sin. So, well, I struggle this way. Well, how long have you been struggling? Well, I've done this, and some of you are struggling with vice of some kind. Some of you are struggling physically. Some of you are struggling emotionally. Some of you are struggling financially in a sinful way. Some of you are struggling in your marriage, and your marriage is not what God wants it to be, simply because you won't trust him to deliver you from the things, the little porcupine burrs that are keeping your marriage and your family from going on to perfection. And God says, I can do that for you if you just let me. If you'll trust me for it, if you'll take of my grace, I can deliver the weakest saint from ever, ever having to worry about that again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, this is basically the secret of victory in a daily way in the Christian life. Think this just for a minute. What pet sin do you struggle with on a daily basis? What is it? Most of the time, you can tell what the chiefest of your emotion is by when things happen, the first thing that comes to the first way you respond. Sometimes it's doubt and worry. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's envy. Sometimes it's criticism. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. And he says, I don't care what it is. I want to give you victory over it. How much longer are you going to live bound by the cords of that sin? Because you don't have to be. Jesus said, if I set you free, you're free indeed. If we would just look up to the risen Christ to keep us every day and every hour, he will do that. Jesus Christ delivered us from the guilt of sin by being crucified, and our sins are blotted out. But it is through his resurrection that we get daily victory, daily victory, daily victory over sin. Every day. Some receive Christ as a sin bearer and they find pardon. And that's a great day. That's a great moment. But don't ever get beyond that. So their life, unfortunately, listen, is one daily failure after one daily failure. And then they get discouraged. Then I have people say, oh, the Bible doesn't work, or the church is discouraging, and every time I go in there, I feel bad. Well, it's not the preacher's fault. And I could dare say it's not God's fault. He's the one that offers Jesus to be the sin deliverer. Others receive him as their Savior and risen Savior also, and thus enter into the experience of a victory over sin on a daily basis. So we must then go on, should we not? We must go beyond receiving him as our Savior. That's a great place, but that's just the start of the start. That's the first step off the blocks. Then we've got to trust him on a daily basis to deliver us from the sin and to show us where that sin is. And then if we do all that, thirdly, then we must surrender to Christ as the perfect master. You see, there's much more to beginning right than coming forward and going into a room and being shown from the Word of God, the glory of God and the perfection of God and the penalty of our sin and the separation of that sin. And then coming to that repentant moment and saying, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. I recognize that today. And I need you to come into my life and save me. I believe that you died for my sin. I understand that you rose again from the grave. And if I'm ever going to be forgiven, it's going to be through you. I ask you to please save me. You know, when someone does that, that's a great day. That's a great moment. In fact, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repentance. That's a great day. Now, if that's the case, then I must then go on from there. Many people sitting in this room struggle because they've not gone on. They've not said, okay, that there's much more to the Christian life than salvation. Salvation is just taking them as they sin bear. When I then want victory over my own personal sin in my life, I must trust him that he has the power to deliver me from that sin right there that day at that moment. Then when I do that, if I want to take the next step, I've got to surrender to Christ as the perfect master. Do you know why? Because he is the perfect master. In fact, the first sermon given after the Holy Spirit came on the apostles at Pentecost was preached by a man named Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Left the ministry, went fishing on a boat. God brought him back. He said, okay, I'll feed your sheep. When the Holy Spirit of God fell on him, he spoke a message, and in the message, he made this statement to the people who were listening. He said in Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, listen to the words, both Lord and Christ. Now, the word Lord means divine master. The word Christ means anointed king. And let me just say this. When they heard that, something happened in them. You see, for us to say it, not very much happens. Nobody in here perhaps think that that's a very big deal. But to these individuals that were listening, the Holy Spirit of God came knocking. The very next verse says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wow. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living a successful Christian life? Not by your own standard, but by the standard of the Holy Word of God. Are you living the successful Christian life? I didn't say, are you living in a successful American life, that you've got a house, that you've got all the bills on automatic pay, that you have the country club membership, that all your friends think that you're a swell guy or you're really efficient lady at this workplace. And I'm not talking about your reputation. I'm not talking about the success by way of Fortune magazine. I'm talking the successful Christian life according to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I'm asking you. is, are you living the life that God intended you to live by way of the Word of God? If you and I are going to live that way and go on, then we must surrender to Christ. And what does that mean, Bob? What does that really mean? Well, first of all, I believe it means that we've got to have absolute confidence in His Word. The Bible says here that He was the Word, and the Word became life. The same was in the beginning with God, that it was God, that it was the Word of God. I must believe His Word. Listen, though the wisest on the world may deny it, though skeptics may criticize it, though others may oppose its teachings or question its truth, I must believe that the Bible is absolutely true, and I do, by the way. I don't go to bed at night wondering if I have the Word of God or wondering if God meant what He said when He said, go into all the world. I don't have to wonder if God meant what He said when He said, listen, if you're going to be saved, you've got to take Christ as your Savior. I go to bed with a Bible assurance that Jesus is mine because God said so. That He took my sin, that I've trusted Him for that. I go to sleep assured of where I wake up because of what God said. I go to sleep knowing that if I've done my best by way of God's grace in helping my family and serving my family and serving other Christians and even serving the lost, that God sees and takes great notes. Why? Because I believe the Word of God. I guess I'm just dumb enough to believe it. I'm naive enough to believe that God means what He says. I suppose you could say it that way. Men do not reject the Bible, someone said, because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it rejects them. People say, well, I just don't believe it. That doesn't change the truth. Rejected by the world or not, if I'm going to surrender to Christ as the perfect master, I must have complete confidence in the book that He authored. Absolute confidence. Secondly, I must give Him absolute control of my life. When a person surrenders to the control of the Lord Jesus, the question from that point forward is never going to be, what would I like to do? What would I like to do? It's never about what I would like to do. The question can never be, what are others doing? What do others tell me to do? The whole question is, what would my King have me do? What would my Lord, the divine master of my life, what is it that Jesus would have me to do? That's complete control. Sir, the next time you get upset at your wife, ask yourself this question. How would the Lord want me to respond? The next time your boss gets under your on your nerve or under your nail, just ask yourself, how would the Lord want me to respond? How does the Lord want me to handle this situation? That's absolute control. Lord, You can have me. You may not like what you have to do. You may not like the way God would lead you, but that's giving Him control and saying, Lord, not only do I trust You, but I surrender to You. God, You have made Jesus Christ both Lord and King, and I take You that way. Oh, everybody wants Him as a Savior. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to live like they're already there. Somebody say amen. That's the reality. In fact, Jesus said, you call Me Master, you call Me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Somebody said, when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. Elizabeth Elliot said that. The fact of the matter is, I think the question that we need to ask probably a few more people this morning is, does God have absolute control of your life? And we'll all be able to tell by how you live. Say, Pastor, this is Sunday morning. I know. But we got to redeem the time. You don't know what may be tomorrow. Your spouse may die. Your mother or father may die. One of your children may die. Are you going to have complete and absolute confidence in the Word of God then? Let me say this. If your faith is measured by how faithful to God you have been since the beginning of the year, will you hold up? If tragedy strikes tomorrow, how strong is that faith? If your son or daughter has to rely on your faith and your faithfulness from this point forward because you're not going to be there anymore, how long will they last? Say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Just trying to redeem the time. Just trying to help you come to a very quick reality that the devil's walking about and he wants to destroy you and 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 me. And we've got to let God have control. Thirdly, then, there must be an absolute commitment to obey. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that, listen, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The failure then to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord and King as well as Savior has led to many false starts in the Christian life. You ever watch those guys in the Summer Olympics? And they all get ready. They're all there. And for whatever reason, the guy with the starter gun kind of hesitates. He waits. Oh, look at that bird. Next thing you know, you see this guy go, and it goes, false start. He's thinking, oh, dude, just shoot the gun. I'm ready to go. All of us many times are ready to go. We want to get into heaven. Somehow I want to get born again. I want to have my sins forgiven. But where are the people that will wait for their starter gun and stay in their lane and run the race so that they can win the crown that's set before them? Where are the people that will surrender to say, God, I will obey you in all things? Where are those people? Those are the ones that are having revival. Those are the ones that have said, God, I'm not only taking you to be my Savior, I'm not only taking you as my sin bearer and my sin deliverer, but I'm surrendering to you as my Master and as my King. There's nothing more important than a right beginning in the Christian life. And in that, there's nothing more important than unconditional surrender, both of the thoughts and the conduct to Jesus Christ. I wonder today if you've started right. I wonder if you've ever made the statement to Jesus, all for Jesus, and meant it. Because if you haven't, it's okay. Today's a brand new day. And at this invitation, you could start all over again. That's the beauty of the Christian life, is realizing that it doesn't matter. Look, I've been saved for almost 20 years. It doesn't matter if I failed yesterday or even today. At any given time, wherever I am, I can come boldly to the throne. I can say, Lord, I need to start over again. I want you to have all my life. I want you to please take me. God, forgive me for those thoughts. Forgive me for that action. Please forgive me. God, I confess it to you as a lie. Will you please forgive me? The Bible says, not only do I receive forgiveness, but he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And he says, now, based on your commitment, when I say, Lord, by your grace, would you please help me to go on? Will you please help me to have victory over this? When God sees that we cannot do it ourselves, he says, I'll give you more grace. Aren't you grateful for that? I wonder this morning if you've ever done that, or maybe it's time to do it again. I've had many people in my life say, you know, I dedicated my life to Christ years ago. I got saved. Then I committed my life. And it's time to do it again. When's the last time you were at an altar, friend? When's the last time you really surrendered? I'm not talking about, Lord, I'm here. Thanks for giving me all. Help me in a generic sense. That's kind of like, Lord, will you please bless this food? Thanks for giving it to me. I'm talking about from your heart, you meant it, and God met with you, and you sealed it, and you've got the victory. Maybe today could be that day. Maybe you've never taken Christ as your sin bearer. You have it on you, and you feel the wrath of God abiding on you, according to John 3:36. You know that you're condemned. You know that you would not be in heaven should you die. And maybe today would be a day you could change all of that. Oh, I hope and pray that today would be that day. I hope and pray that today you'd not come to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, that you'd not come to be a member, but you would come to Christ and say, Lord, I trust you, and I believe that you took my sin. Would you please come into my life and save me? Boy, I tell you what, that'd be a great beginning. And then right after that, maybe some of you need to say, Lord, I'm struggling with some things. I can't get this right in my life. And I've even during revival, I picked it up and put it down. And now, Lord, I really need to keep it there. Maybe you need to surrender and say, now, Lord, that I've done all those things, would you please guide me? Whatever you want, I'm here for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God today. And I thank you for the power of it. I thank you that it's pointed and that it's purposeful.